Sure, it's such a privilege to be with you this morning. Like Petri said, my name is Jacques, and I'm from Cape Town, Shofar, Cape Town, and my wife Nita is here. Nita, if you can stand, just my beautiful wife, and then also the rest of Sri Lanka team that has also come along just this morning. Thank you for that word. I really agreed with that, and we can almost all go home now. For me this morning, preparing for this, I thought, sure, what am I going to bring? How do you know you have coverage in terms of that? And then I thought of Bianca that went on Bake Off, and I thought, yeah, so maybe it's like that. You have to have all the ingredients ready and ensure everything is there. To what if you go on something like that and they don't have eggs? I don't know what you do. So luckily we have the Holy Spirit, and obviously God has provided for us in that way. What I felt about speaking about today is, the Passover and just a new beginning, how that reflects a new beginning. But I would want to start with Genesis, where God said, how did he create man? If we go to the next slide, I'm just going to take a stand here. Then God said in Genesis 1 verse 26 that, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And just like that word said, in our image and like our likeness. Why? If we go to the next slide. So we were made to reflect God. If we're not reflecting him, we are missing it, and we are falling short of reflecting him. So that's just something to think about. If we were made to reflect God and to have relationship with him, where we fall short of doing that, we're missing it. We're not reflecting him. And that's how it started. And then later on, God made a covenant with Abraham. And if we go to the next slide, with Abraham, he said, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So God's heart from the start was so that we can bless others, so that the nations might know him, that his blessing might flow through to the nations. And that's why he made us in his image, so that we could reflect him. And that's what he took up with Abraham as well. We can just go on to the next one. And skipping then through to, so it was Abraham, and if we can go on to the Passover of Israel. So it was Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. And after Joseph, so all of them, obviously the lineage of Abraham, and with Jacob ending up at some time, he was lying, and in that way got his inheritance. So he was not reflecting God in that sense anymore. And we can already see that man is started not to reflect God like it was intended from the start. And after 430 years in Egypt, it was Joseph, the nation Israel became slaves in Egypt, or they were slaves in Egypt, and for 400 years, and they no longer actually reflected God's image in that they were slaves, because we were never made to be slaves from the start or to be oppressed like that. So God sent Moses to bring liberation, to facilitate this liberation that he wanted to bring forth, and that started with the Passover. The last act of deliverance to let God's people go. God said to Moses, okay, all the Israelites, they must take a lamb, offer it up, and they must take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorposts, like we see in Exodus 12, verse 7. So they must put it on the doorpost, and that would then be a sign when the angel of death that came over to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, for him to pass over the houses of the Israelites. So important part to so, and then it says that the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. So from the beginning, the blood was a sign. I mean, even in some of the interpretations of the time in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned and God clothed them, some say that it might have been like a lamb that obviously was slain in order to clothe them. So from the start, there was this reference of a sacrifice that had to be made. And the same is the case here. So the Passover of Israel would then be a practice that the Israelites would follow in the future, and to show that they were consecrated to God. And also this just brought in the idea of a lamb that was obviously sacrificed. If you go on. So like I said, it was a memorial. So for 1,500 years after that, the Israelites celebrated Passover and as a memorial for them to that of what God has done for them. Can skip to the next one. So that was only the beginning of a deliverance from slavery for Israel. It started there, and like I said, the Lord brought judgment upon the Egyptians, but passed over the Israelites, and for a further 1,500 years, it was celebrated. So we all know that Israel, obviously, after that, they were delivered out of Egypt, and there a lot of things happened, and they ended up in the Promised Land. The only thing is, God delivered them there, but it's as if Israel didn't stay faithful. No, Israel weren't reflecting who God was. That was from the start, when God called Abraham, he says he's going to bless him so that he can be a blessing to the nations. And if we think back to Genesis, it's in order that we may reflect him. And Israel obviously missed that over time. We all know of all the kings that went away from God. They no longer served God in fear, but they had the law. So they were missing the mark. They were no longer reflecting the glory of God, and they were falling short of the glory of God. Let me just go to the next one. So they were missing the mark in terms of this, and they had the law, which were all the rules on how to please God. But even that, with the law, they fell short of it. And a lot of the times we might say, well, God looks at our heart. When we do something and we don't do it right, or we might think that at least God is seeing our heart, or we might say of someone when they do something, if they did it wrong, we look at our heart. And yes, that's true. But at the same time, when we look at what Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says in the next slide, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the problem that Israel and the human race had from the start is that when Adam sinned, sin entered, and from that time, we struggled with this thing of sin inherently being part of our hearts to an extent. So we might try to do the right thing, but our heart is still deceitful, and that's what causes us to causes breakdown in terms of reflecting God's image, of seeking Him in those places. It's our heart, and so the law wasn't enough to correct our hearts in that sense. So we see in Romans 3 verse 20, it says, "For by works of a law, no human being will be justified in his sight." So it just, and so we're still looking at Israel, but just with some future reference to the book of Romans that was written after Jesus. Obviously, they didn't have Jesus at that time, but you can just stay at verse 20. We can see that by works, we cannot satisfy God. We cannot be justified in His sight. So maybe if you have a Bible, we can actually just read together. So from verse 20, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So two things there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does sin mean? Sin means missing the mark. It's not only rules that we transgress, but it's missing the mark. So if you think about it, if we were created in God's image, when we don't reflect His image, we're missing the mark, and we're basically sinning. And it also says, "For all have sinned," so all have missed the mark, "and fall short of the glory of God." And then it goes on and it says, "And are justified by His grace as a gift." So just a gift, obviously, is something that is not deserved. It's a gift. You get it. And grace, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not receiving what you should have received, and grace is receiving what you did not deserve. So gift is something that you did nothing to receive. So when it says that His grace as a gift, it obviously means that we did nothing from our side to receive that, although we fell short of the glory of God. And then verse 25, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." And that just means that God satisfied the need for justice by putting His Son, Jesus Christ, in the place as a sacrifice. And then verse 16, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So we're still looking at before Jesus came. So think of it in terms of Israel. They were in this conundrum. They wanted to be God's people, reflect who He is, but their hearts fell short because their hearts are intrinsic, are inherently, there's evil in it, and even the law could not save them from that. They fell short continually. So they sat with this problem. They had this need of being God's people, but they couldn't reflect Him. They struggled with that all the time. So they were missing the mark and falling short, and this created this chasm between them and God. They were just not doing what God had them planned for them from the start. I mean, by the time that Jesus came, the Pharisees, the institution of religion and church was so far removed of what God's heart was that when Jesus came, He was totally radical. So it shows us how far they drifted away. And the Pharisees were guys that followed the law to the point. I mean, they even made up extra laws to make sure they follow it to the point. So they broke it down and they thought, okay, this law, how are we going to make sure every little detail that we follow that? So it's not like they turned away from God. They just tried to, in their own strength, try and see how are we going to do this. And they came up with more laws and more laws. And it ended up that the institution of the temple or church, they no longer reflected who God was. So if we go to the next one. So they had this need for the coming Messiah. So it was starting to be clear, like we read in Romans, that through works of the law, we can't be justified. But still they had this need to be justified, to be reconciled with God. Righteousness with God means right standing with God. And they had this need to have a right standing with God, to be in a relationship with Him. And if we look there, just the next slide, Isaiah 25 speaks of this coming Messiah. And it says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. Note that it didn't say, on this mountain, He will make a feast for the Jews or the people of Israel. Back then, Old Testament already referred to all peoples. And luckily, that obviously includes us, all the Gentiles. And a feast. Why a feast? It's interesting that he chose to use a feast as a way to show the inclusiveness of all people and just the idea of celebrating and being together. And it goes on and it says that He will swallow up on this mountain the covering, just one back, and He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. So here it shows that there's a veil over all the nations that in a sense is keeping them from that place of coming to the Lord of hosts. The next one. And He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And that's just so amazing. How I think we sang about that this morning, that He will swallow up death forever. And this is speaking about Jesus. A few hundred or way before Jesus came, it was already prophesied about Him, that He would come to swallow up death forever, and that God will through this wipe away tears from all faces, that effect of sin will be wiped away, that sorrow that because of that God will treat. We go to the next one. And on that day it would be said that, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. It sounds like a song that we sang this morning. They were awaiting the coming Messiah. They were eagerly awaiting for Jesus as the solution to their problem, the sin that they could not get away with. They knew they had to be saved. We sang this morning, Hosanna, means God saves us, if I'm correct. And they were crying out for God to come and save them, not only physically by protecting them against their physical enemies, but there was a deeper need, as is seen in Isaiah. So if we go to the next one. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's where Jesus comes in. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we're seeing the Israelites knowing this before Jesus came, for 1,500 years, they've been knowing that a lamb is needed for a sacrifice. They just did it annually. There had to be a sacrifice for their sins to atone for it. If we go to the next one. And just to see what Jesus did for us, I'm going to just read here from Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So again, while we still had nothing to offer, to bring to God, to pay for ourselves, when we were utterly useless, He just died for us. When we couldn't come to the table, to the party, He died for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows us His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Next. And then from verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So it shows us that even though we might think we have done things right from our side, we were born into sin because of that one man, Adam, that brought sin into the earth. And since then, sin was rampant in our hearts. Like Jeremiah says, it's wicked. We cannot even trust our own hearts because of that, in a sense. So sin came in through one man. And just speaking about it yesterday to someone, thinking, why did Jesus need to come into the flesh? Or why didn't he come as God and just fix everything? I mean, he's God. Why couldn't he do that? But because sin came in through a man, and the law had to be upheld, it had to be kept by a man. It wasn't enough that God, he had to, because he's just, it would have been unjust from him to just come and say, cool, you all are forgiven, forget about the law, we don't have to look at the requirements anymore. Someone had to come and obey all 513, I think, laws of the law had to be obeyed. And it speaks of Jesus. It says that he didn't break the law at all. He was sinless completely. So if we go to the next verse. Just go to that one. Maybe before we read, just to finish that point. So Jesus had to in the flesh come and satisfy the requirements of the law. Of course, we were weak. Like we saw the nation of Israel, there was prophecies of this Jesus coming to satisfy the requirements of the law. So that death, Proverbs says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. So death is the end because of sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God, and the punishment for sin is eternal death. So someone needed to swallow up that, but the only way it could have been done is by overcoming sin, doing everything the law requires, and that's what Jesus did. He came in the sin. He was the spotless lamb without sin. He came and he was sinless, and in that way he could be that lamb. Because when we look back at the Israelites, they had to bring a spotless lamb. They couldn't bring one that had any problems. And in the same way, when Jesus was the sacrifice, he had to be spotless. If he broke one law at moment 99, when the guy cut off his ear, and just for a moment he lost it. Just imagine, just at that last moment, he just lost it and just said, I'm tired and whatever. He did something and he sinned. Then he broke that one law, and then it was awful nothing. But he didn't. He kept all of them through all that excruciating pain and everything. So if we read there from the next one, from verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So sin came in through one man, but through this free gift of righteousness, it was given to everyone through this one man, Jesus Christ. Next verse. So there from 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Next one. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And see, we have, and then 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many were made righteous. So we were all made sinners by one man's disobedience, Adam, regardless of what we did. And the opportunity was given to be made righteous by one man, Jesus. And why I'm reading this is because the Jews understood this. It was part of their prophecies, and the Old Testament speaks about this in various ways of Jesus coming, of the Messiah coming to take away the sin of the world. So if we just go on. So that's just the anticipation that there was for the coming Messiah. If we take all of that as an intro almost and say, this is the background, and that's where we as humankind is without Jesus. Without Jesus, doesn't matter how we do things right, whether I mean, we can do amazing social justice things. We can do amazing. We can solve the land issue in South Africa. And if we have a lot of money, give up everything and everyone has land. There's a lot of great things, and that's a lot of that is definitely necessary. But there's a lot of great things that we can do. But even those good works won't satisfy God's judgment against sin. Because God is a just God, He needs to judge sin. And yeah, so I forgot where I wanted to go with that. So Romans 6 verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So again, we enter into that slipstream of Jesus, that which Jesus was the forerunner. He went ahead to make a way for us. And when we are in Christ, we partake in that righteousness that he has made the way for us, that right standing with God. And then just verse 10 and 11, for the death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This verse in, I think, Philippians that says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And it basically speaks to that. In Romans 8, in the first part, it says, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, if He died to sin, and that means we are dead to sin, that means we're dead to condemnation, that means we're dead to anything that wants to make us miss the mark. If sin is missing the mark, that means Christ died to that so that we can have a grace that free gift of walking as God intended for us to walk from the start. If we go on. So, I guess this is where we come to the Passover part. So, where Jesus comes in. And I think we've now spoken about just from the start, we were made in God's image. We were made to reflect His glory and to reflect His image, and through, like we mentioned about Abraham being a blessing to the nations. I mean, that's why God made us, so that we can reflect Him and so that others can see that and also come into that relationship with Him. But we saw that we as men, we fell short of that. Our hearts had sin. And so we saw what Romans 5 and 6 said about that and how Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. And we realized that there's a place where we need Jesus because there was this chasm between us and God. We couldn't do anything to get there. So Christ had to come and die for us so that we can have relationship with Him, so that we don't need to miss the mark anymore. And if we turn to Luke 22, and this is the part of the Last Supper, just gonna read from there. So from verse 14, but the part before that, to give some background, so Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and He's a wanted man at this stage, so He can't really appear in public. So He tells His disciples to go prepare a room, get a donkey. They get a donkey and to prepare a room and follow a man with water, carrying water. In those days, it was only women carrying water. So if you saw a man carrying water, that had to be some kind of sign. So they followed Him to the room, and they just told the people there, the teacher has asked that, what does it say? The teacher says to you, where is my room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? So either Jesus arranged that beforehand, or that was just a miracle of things just falling into place. And that's quite something to read later on. But just jumping to verse 14, and it says, when the hour came, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. So Jesus, obviously knowing that He is the Messiah, But disciples, maybe not so sure at that stage. They know he's great and they like following him, but one is unsure through what they do, whether they really got it at this stage. And Jesus is going to be crucified within 24 hours. So this is his last time, his last few hours. After that, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was arrested. So, and he knows this, and this is the last few hours he has with his disciples. The plan A, the church, that he's going to, afterwards, we know in Acts that they were the founders of a church in that sense. So this is the last few hours that he has with them. So what do you do if you feel the guys don't get it yet, and you're going to go now? What do you do? This is almost the last hope in that sense. What did Jesus do? He had a Passover meal with them. He didn't write them a book and say, here's a manual, remember this manual, and when I go, I mean, obviously there's the scriptures and all of that, but I mean, it's just significant that he had a Passover meal with him. And then what just got me from that is where he says that I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. And we can just stay there. Just the fact that Jesus said, I have earnestly desired. That almost, for me, when I read that, I thought, I don't really, I mean, if God, Jesus wants to do something, he doesn't need to ask someone, this is my earnest desire, can you help me, or something like that. He can just do it. And why was this such a big thing for him? Obviously, there was prophecies to be fulfilled through that as well. But why was this such a earnest desire for him? To have a Passover with him before he goes. Maybe just next slide. So there's several reasons that they say. The one is that it obviously represented the founding of the nation of Israel. That's like we read in Exodus. So it was the weekend when Jesus was crucified was exactly at the same time as the Passover, obviously. So that just referred back to the starting of the nation of Israel and that Jesus represented that. And then Jesus himself was now about to become a true Passover lamb who would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And that was then the last Passover meal that would be celebrated in terms of looking forward to the coming Messiah. Because here was the Messiah now, and it was a significant thing. And then next. And obviously, like we will read just now, Jesus knew the meal would richly symbolize the giving of his body and blood for the disciples to earn salvation for them. But I think what just caught me about that is it was as if Jesus was at that moment, knowing what's going to happen, that meal represented, I just thought of the past, present, and future. And we see there that the Passover meal itself looked forward to the marriage supper of a lamb. So you have a Passover that was a few hundred years ago when the Israelites came out. You have this Last Supper or the institution of communion. And then you have the marriage supper of a lamb that is in Revelation 19. And that's a past, present, and future. And when we surrender our lives to Jesus, he redeems our past, present, and future. A lot of the times we think of our past as determining our future to a large extent, but when Jesus redeems us, it's our past, present, and future that is redeemed. God is outside of time, so it doesn't matter how our past looks, how our present looks, or how we think our future looks. Jesus redeems that. In Colossians 1, verse 13 to 14, it says that he has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we are delivered. It's almost like our blueprint plan is taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the significance of the good news of Jesus, changing our destinies, changing everything about us. Our past, our present, and our future is changed through that. We are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then it says, through whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means we're made new as if we have never sinned. That's what he does. He redeems us as if we never sinned. And he obviously then forgives our sins. If we just go to the next one. So there we spoke about the past, present, and future. Our past, present, and future that is affected by that. And the thing about the cross is not the end. It was not the end of the road there. I think coming from a traditional background, I always, in a sense, saw the cross as the end and as a sad thing. But the cross is the beginning. It's not the end. It's the start of things. It's the start of life in Christ. Like I said, the cross is the beginning and it's not the end. And that's a big thing for us to realize, that the cross is a, if I can use a word, enabler in that, to that sense. He's taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and through whom we become sons and children of God. You think of that, as the vision that you had about the cloak. It's, we've been given a new identity through that, and through the Passover or the communion, that's what we celebrate. We just go to the next one. So back in Luke, he says in verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of..." So just from the start, he said, "I earnestly desire for you to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So that just refers to the last marriage supper of the Lamb. So Jesus wasn't only looking back, he was looking forward to our time in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where all the believers gathered together with the angels. And that's the, that is what happened there. We've been given access to that, to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb through his blood. He says, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup poured out for you, for this is the new covenant in my blood.'" So the Passover was a big thing. Jesus essentially changed that. He came and instituted, he said, "Here's the new covenant, which is my blood." So there's a new covenant that at that moment came in, that he instituted, and saying that we would eat his flesh and drink his blood, but that referred to that, that blood that was on the doorpost, to be a, that Passover. We just go to the next slide. Actually, before that, I think it was in Romans. Can you go back to, Romans 3:25? It was way in the beginning. Just something that I just want to point out. So, but I'm going to read it so long. It says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his forbearance he had passed over former sins." Just for one before that. So there we can see basically the same wording, passed over former sins. And that's what the blood of Jesus did. It passed over sins where we previously couldn't come to God because of sin. Now we could come to him because of his blood that had the effect of we being passed over. So if I can jump back to the original slide. while we're waiting, shake the person next to you and say, "You still awake?" Can go one on. Okay, next one. So just Revelations 19, referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the what Jesus referred to. So if we just go to the next one. Yeah, you can go to the next one. Yeah, you can go. So, yeah, our past, present, and future is redeemed through this act of Jesus and in us joining into the way that He has made for us. And, yeah, we read that. So, what is the effect of that? And I think, who's keeping time for me? How much time do I have left? Okay, that's what I thought. Just wanted to confirm. I know the doors are closed there in the front. So that was the intro, just to lay some background to our sermon. And now we're going to start with a new beginning, new future. So is everyone still ready? But that is what it comes to. The cross is the beginning. It's not the end. All of that, we need to realize that we don't just get Jesus because He's an add-on or because He's going to make our lives better. We are in dire need of Him. Without Him, we fall short of the glory of God, and we cannot reflect His true image without Him. There's sin in our... We've been born in sin because of the first Adam, and we need to come into that place of accepting Jesus' sacrifice so that He's the last Adam. So, this new future, you can just go on, is if we look at what was the effect of a lamb that was slain. And it says in Revelations 5, from verse 9 to 10, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." Next one. "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Yeah, that's just an amazing scripture to think of. He has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Where we were previously orphans, He has made us children of the Most High God. We go to the next one. But 1 Peter 2 verse 9 to 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And that's like that verse of Isaiah said, that God had planned salvation for all people. We were once not a people of God. Jesus didn't come, it would still have been only relationship to an extent for the Jews. But because of that, He's opened the covenant so that we can enter into that new covenant as well and be redeemed. We did not receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what you should have gotten. So that means we would have gotten what we should have gotten, which is eternal punishment. We would have been condemned to eternal punishment. And next one. So the effect of this all is like it says in Matthew 11, verse 11, speaking about John the Baptist, it says, "Among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist." So up till John the Baptist, Jesus says, no one greater has arisen than John the Baptist. So he was the culmination of the law and the prophets coming together. And yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So up till then, everyone fell short because of sin. We couldn't just enter the holies of holies. because of a law, you couldn't, it just wasn't possible. But after Jesus came, when he died on the cross, because of what he did, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Meaning, yeah, we are, like that scripture said, a priest and kingdom to our God. We can, yeah, if we think about that, just that we're greater than John the Baptist just because of the blood of Jesus and what he has done for us and washed away our sin. So when we come to God clean, redeemed. There's no reason for shame or sin in our lives. He redeemed us completely. We're clean. Next one. So Jesus said that he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He came for that purpose, so that we may have relationship with the Father. He never sinned. He did everything the law required. He finished his work so that we can enter into that finished work. And that's when we celebrate today's Resurrection Sunday. What that means is Jesus finished the work and we're entering into that finished work so that we can have relationship with God, that we can boldly come into his throne room of grace, knowing that he wants us to reflect his image. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godly so that we can reflect his image, that we can be again like in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man, before sin came in. We can lock into that ideal place because of the grace of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I just felt that for us this morning, that if anyone is in Christ, that means it's a new beginning for you. It means that you're a new creation. The old has passed away. And I would encourage you to go read Romans 5 and 6 that just goes through that in more detail. And that Christ has made the way for us. And then just because of that, because we can now boldly come into the throne room of grace, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Next one. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So Jesus went up to heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit to complete and finish that work of salvation inside of us, so that we can reflect the image of God. And just, again, in terms of the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 24, speaking of the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, than the blood of sacrifices. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It brings a better word. So when there's in the throne room, his blood speaks a better word. And then to finish, and Colossians 2, verse 13 to 17, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Next. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Just to stop on that one. So, Jesus annihilated the enemy. He's not at war in that sense with the enemy, that it's the devil and God and they're equal and they're fighting it out. God is way bigger than that, and he annihilated the enemy. He nailed sin to the cross. Next. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. These are shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And that's what Christ died to, that substance of who he is can dwell in us, that truth of who Jesus is. It's not about what we do or running around and in that it's the substance of Christ that lives through us in through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Pietri.
Can we just, whilst, thank you, Jock, for the, this really, I was just once again, just over this weekend, I think it was on Friday morning, Karin asked me to just convey this message of the cross to our children. And as you speak about Jesus being, because you now need to break it down to like a 2- and 3-year-old, 4-year-old, how Jesus was hurt on the cross for me, and how much pain he endured for me, and that he died for me because I couldn't fulfill my Father's requirements. His Son had to do it. And so I want to thank you for this message. Just as we are in this moment of just reflecting on what God did and the new future that Jock has spoken of. Can we just bow our heads? There's a moment where we just should reflect here. Sure, Lord, when we're faced with this reality, Lord, that you did everything, Lord. Adam brought sin in, but God, through your sovereign grace, Lord, your hand of deliverance, Lord, you made a way, God, that all of us here, God, whole of creation, Lord, has an opportunity, Lord, to not just be free from guilt, Lord, but to be united with our Father, God. That our Heavenly Father is not far off, God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Lord. You are close by. God, like Ingrid might have said, Lord, it's only a few days. No, Lord, it is a new beginning, God. It is a new beginning. You have redeemed the past, the present, and the future, God. It is yours, Lord. You reign in the future. You are there, God. Now, Lord, so, God, as we just come and reflect upon that, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and remind us. Is there areas, Lord, where we are still doubting the new future, God? Is there areas, God, where we say, no, Lord, I'd rather not look to my past. Lord, if some of us still do believe, God, that our past is just too bad, God, I'd rather just reflect on the future, God. Now, Lord, just come and minister into their hearts, Lord. And Lord, if some of us are really just in a very difficult space at the moment, Lord, where we're struggling to see the new future, God, where hope, Lord, has been a little bit snuffed out, God. We're not seeing the light of Christ, Lord. Holy Spirit, come and remind us, Lord, that you are the new future, Christ. When we are in Christ, we are in the new future, God. That you have redeemed the present, Lord. That this present moment, we are no longer alone. We can take refuge in Christ. And Lord, where we have lost hope, Lord, of a future, God, where you are in control. We are so concerned of our past, Lord. Where we're so, yeah, Lord, where we've come against, Lord, so many obstacles, Lord, and we have made excuses on behalf of you, Lord. We just come and lay them down. We say, Lord, come and speak to us a new word. Like Jock said, a better word, Lord. Your blood is a better word. Come and speak to us a better word in our lives, Lord. You are the truth, God. And God, your truth does not move or shake, God. Come and speak it into our lives, Lord. God, we delight in knowing you, and we delight in being your children, Lord. Thank you, God, that you've redeemed us. You hold us close, Lord. Thank you, God, that as we leave here, we leave free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, God. Therefore, we are free in Christ Jesus, Lord. Free to run, free to dance, God. And we are free to love each other. Amen. Please join us for coffee. And I would like to get to know some of the people that have come here. And thank you for coming. Really appreciate that. Thank you, Jock. Really blessed us. Requests, I'm in front here as well.